This is the day the Lord has made. Thank you for joining us in worship today. We praise God for you and however you're listening. We pray the message you receive will allow you to strengthen your relationship in Christ and build his kingdom as we seek God, shape lives, and serve the world.
Gospel, John chapter 2. I am so excited, Pastor, out of anybody you could have chosen to come and celebrate with you, you would give me the opportunity to be with you on your 42nd anniversary. 42 years with us is something amazing. Now, you know church folk be raising hell. Amen. And God, I'm telling you, they're not making them like this anymore. They're not making them this way anymore. We've been given a gift. We've been given a gift. We're grateful for you, Pastor. John chapter 2. And the wonderful kids have been amazing. All that have participated in the program have been amazing. John chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse number 1, read down through verse number 10. And if you would stand for the reading of God's word, it'll be the last time that I ask you to stand until the sermon's conclusion. Father, let me do no damage to the word, but let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Pray this to your glory and ask that you would do for me what you did for Samson. Strengthen me one more time. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Reading from the Common English Version of Scripture. It says, 3 days later, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was at a wedding feast in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited and were there. When the wine was all gone, Mary said to Jesus, "They don't have any more wine." Jesus replied, "Mother," I think the other version's got it right, "woman, my time hasn't yet come. You must not tell me what to do." Mary then said to the servants, "Do whatever Jesus tells you to do." At the feast, there were 6 stone water jars that were used by the people for washing themselves in the way that their religion said they must. Each jar held about 100 liters. Jesus told the servants to fill them to the top with water. Then after the jars had been filled, he said, "Now take some water and give it to the man in charge of the feast." The servants did as Jesus told them, and the man in charge drank some of the water that had now turned into wine. He did not know where the wine had come from, but check this out. But the servants did. He called the bridegroom over and said, the best wine, you know, the kind you get at Chateau Elan, the expensive stuff, top shelf, is always served first. Then after the guests have had plenty, the other wine is served, rot gut. But you have kept the best until last. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Blessed be the name of our God. This is somewhat of an unconventional pastor's anniversary message, but I want to title this, "You Saved the Best for Last." You saved the best for last. It may not make sense, but hang on with me for a few moments and we'll get there. You save the best for last. I don't know if you're aware or not, brothers and sisters, but whenever you and I involve Jesus in the affairs of our lives, the presence of Jesus has a transforming effect on the circumstances of our lives. I don't know if you're aware or not, but whenever we involve Jesus in what we have going on, when we involve him in the affairs of our lives, when we involve him in the extraordinary or in the ordinary activities of our lives, rather in the extraordinary or in the ordinary everyday activities of our lives, anywhere that we involve the presence of Jesus, the presence of Jesus has a transforming effect on the circumstances of our lives. Anywhere that Jesus is, anywhere that you take him, anywhere his presence resides, his power becomes available to change our circumstances and to meet our needs. I know this room is filled with people who understand the transforming power of God's presence. But because you've had some spaces and places in your life where you invited God in, and when you let God into your circumstance or let him into your situation or let him into what you had going on, Jesus began to change things around you. And if he did not change what was around you, you know he changed you in the middle of what was going on. But either way, I know that those of you who joined me in this room know what the power and the presence of God can do. This ain't deep this morning. It's real elementary. I wish I could have brought something deep to First African this morning, but my central proposition of the sermon is simply that the presence of Jesus has a transforming effect on the circumstances of our lives. And Marco George, you and I don't have to go far, because on your row is seated somebody who is a miracle, is a testimony, is an example that if it had not been the Lord who was on my side, if it had not been God who had stepped in, if it had not been God who had come to see about me, if it had not been God who had come into my space, come into my home, come into what I had going on, my life would have been turned upside down. But because Jesus came in, everything turned out all right. I know I'm not alone, but I don't have to go very far, because I can even look in the Gospels. We don't have to go very far in the Gospels, because when we look at John chapter 9, I'm trying to see if you went to Sunday school now. If we look in John chapter 9, the Bible tells us about a man who's born blind. He's a man who has been blind from his birth, but he meets Jesus and asks Jesus if Jesus would restore his sight. Jesus spits on the ground and makes what the King James call some spittle, and takes the mud and wipes it in the man's eyes, and tells a blind man to go walk, Reverend Byers, to the pool of Siloam and wash his face. And when he goes to the pool of Siloam and washes, the Bible says he came back seeing. He did not know by what means he came back seeing, and when they asked him how it happened, the only thing he could tell them was a man named Jesus. A man named Jesus put mud on my eyes, told me to go wash my eyes, and when I washed my eyes, I came back seeing. Because anywhere you involve Jesus, transformational things begin to happen.
Okay, that didn't get your attention. Let me move a little bit further. In John chapter 11, Pastor Luckett, when Jesus' homeboy Laz got sick, and the messenger came and told Jesus, your homeboy Laz is sick. But by the time the messenger got back to Lazarus's house, Lazarus was not just sick, Lazarus was dead. Y'all ain't feeling me like I need you to feel me. And Jesus does not go immediately. Day one, Jesus stays where he is. Day two, Jesus stays where he is. Day three, Jesus stays where he is. Jesus has missed the death day. Jesus has missed the sitting up. He's missed the family visitation. He's missed the wake. He's missed the funeral. And he missed the repast. Jesus even had the nerve to miss the burial. Shows up 5 days later and says, I want you to show me where you laid him. I wish y'all would roll with a brother. Show me where you laid him and roll the stone away. Now that might not make sense to anybody why Jesus says roll the stone away, because Dr. F. Bruce Williams notes here that if Jesus has the power to raise the dead, certainly he has the power to roll the stone away. But Jesus is not in the business of wasting miracles. You do what you can do, and then he'll do what only he can do. Jesus says, roll the stone away. And they say, we can't roll the stone away because he's been in there so long that now he is stinking. Y'all ain't helping me. But they're going to find out that day that even if your circumstance is stinking, Jesus has power. Power enough to raise Lazarus from the dead, because Jesus calls out and says, Lazarus, come forth. I was waiting on the Bible study students. Lazarus, come forth. You know, the old preacher said the reason he had to call Lazarus by name is because if he just said, come forth, the whole cemetery would have gotten up and started walking. I wish that would help me. And Lazarus comes out still bound, but he's raised, because any place you involve Jesus, transformational things begin to happen. I still ain't made my case yet. Let me see if I can get you. You hung up the phone on me. I'm going to try to dial you back. In John chapter 6, when Jesus has taught 5,000 men plus women and children, and at the end of the day, they are hungry, Jesus is every church leader's nightmare, because Pastor Jesus says, we're not going to send them home hungry. We're going to feed these people. The disciples say, we ain't got enough money to feed them. But they say, tell me what you do have. He says, all we got is a little lad's lunch, 2 fish and 5 barley loaves of bread. But what is that among so many? Jesus says, bring it to me. And when they bring it to Jesus and put it in his hands, Jesus blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it. Y'all still don't see it. He blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it. It, y'all missed it. He blesses it and breaks it and he gives it. And I used to wonder, why would Jesus bless it before he broke it? But instead I found out that if he didn't bless me before he broke me, I'd never be able to stand the breaking. And brokenness is a requirement, because you don't have anything to give until you've been broken. But in the middle of the breaking and the blessing, Jesus feeds 5,000, and they not only have just enough, the Bible says they got 12 baskets full of leftovers, because anywhere you involve Jesus, Jesus' presence and his power has a transforming effect on the circumstances of your life. Is there anybody in the building that's ever had Jesus take not enough, make it just enough, and leave you with more than enough? Anybody in the building ever had some shortage, ever had your money be funny and your change be strange, and Jesus stepped in and made a way out of no way? If that's you in the building, you know what I'm talking about. That the presence of Jesus has a transforming effect wherever we involve him. And we see it very clearly in John chapter 2. We see it very clearly in John chapter 2. This is Jesus' first miracle. And it doesn't happen in Jerusalem around nobility. It happens in Cana of Galilee for some everyday people. Doesn't happen in Jerusalem at the behest of the scribes and the priests. It happens at a wedding feast. Happens at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. It's significant because in Jewish culture, the wedding feast would have lasted several days. And it was the job of the groom to make sure that all the days of celebration had enough feasting and enough drinking for everybody. But at this wedding, they run out of wine. And I want you to see this, friends, because to run out of wine would have meant that this wedding, this marriage, would have started off with a social stain and social embarrassment. That this married couple would have started out their marriage with a stain on their marriage because of their miscalculation at the wedding feast. And yet Jesus is interjected. Jesus is interjected, and this is the miracle, we just read about it, where Jesus turns water into wine. You may not know the significance of this, and I know you're saying, Pastor, why are you preaching about this? Well, let me just tell you, you may not understand the significance of the wine, because in the Bible, wine represents joy. In the Bible, wine represents joy. So Jesus turning water into wine when the wine runs out. This text really shows us that we ought to involve Jesus, because sometimes, just like the wine, the joy is gone. I know you're not going to testify here, because you may be sitting next to the person who's stolen your joy, but I wonder, have you ever been in a place where the joy was gone? Where in a season the joy was gone from home, in a season the joy was gone out of marriage, in a season that the joy was gone from work, in a season the joy was gone from your business, in a season your joy had been stolen with parenting, in a season that the joy was gone because of circumstances. Have you ever had the joy be gone in your life? And here is the reality, friends. Sometimes the joy does go. Sometimes the wine runs out. If you live long enough, y'all ain't gonna help me. If you live long enough, sometimes the joy does go. Sometimes the wine runs out. And yet there are sometimes where there are people who think it's their job to steal your joy. Sometimes the wine runs out. Sometimes the joy is gone. Is there anybody who knows what I'm talking about? Sometimes the joy is gone in home life. The joy is gone at work. The joy is gone from the job or the business. And yes, sometimes in ministry, the joy is gone. Okay, I ain't got no help here. But in case you did not know, there are some people in church that specialize in the ministry of misery. They think it is their job to make the pastor as miserable as possible. Sometimes, friends, the joy is gone. And I don't need pastor to say anything. I've been in it 10 years. He's been in it 42 years. I know that there have been some points in 42 years where the joy was just absolutely gone. But here's the good news, that when the wine runs out, when the joy is gone, you and I serve a Jesus who is able to turn water into wine. If the joy is gone at home, he can give you your joy back. If the joy is gone at work, he can give you your joy back. If the joy is gone in ministry, he can give you your joy back. Are you going to help me preach? I'm almost in my seat. I want to examine very quickly, and I'm getting out of your way. How is it that Jesus turns water into wine? How does he restore the joy? Can I give this to you real quick? Can I give it to you? Here it is. Here it is. You and I can have the joy restored when we seek his presence. When we seek his presence. This ain't deep. This ain't deep. We read it in our text that Jesus, Deacon Riles, was there. Here it is, because he was an invited guest. Can I try this one more again, as we say in the country? Jesus was there because Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding feast. Mayor Johnson, some of us want Jesus to be more like the LAPD. We want him just to knock the door down and come in. Some of us want Jesus to be like the fire department. We want him to take the jaws of life and pry us out or pry himself in. But the central way to get Jesus's involvement in anything is to invite him. I ain't got no help right here. But isn't it amazing that you and I will be willing to go places before we've invited him? We'll be willing to get into things before we've invited him. And I just have a sneaky suspicion that if we'll ask God before we get into things, we won't have to beg God to get us out of things. Your neighbor ain't gonna help me right here. Ask your neighbor, have you invited him in? I don't know if this is a talk to your neighbor church or not, but can I just act like I'm home? Ask your neighbor, have you invited him in? Have you invited him into your home? Have you invited him into your marriage? Have you invited him into your parenting? Have you invited him into the opportunities? Have you invited him in with your children? Have you invited him in? And I believe I got a few witnesses in here that if you'll invite him in, won't he come in? He says in Revelation, I'm knocking on the door, and if you'll open the door and let me in, I'll come in and I'll dine with you. I'll come in and I'll reside with you. Won't Jesus come in? There's a reason we need Jesus to come in. Antoinette, it's because look at the antithesis. Jesus will use six ritual water pots, six pots that were there for religious purposes. They were empty pots until Jesus tells them to fill it up. You missed your place to shout. Without Jesus, they are not only left with no wine, they are left with empty religious water pots. I still ain't got no help in here. All I'm trying to tell you is if Jesus ever leaves, you and I are only left with empty religious practices. And in 2024, I need more than empty religion. I need a relationship with God. Here it is, friends. Here it is, friends. Because they're only left with empty water pots. But I got good news for you, that if you want Jesus to come in, the water pots are proof that there are only two requirements for getting Jesus to come in and be active. That is, you just got to be clean and you got to be empty. And if you'll be clean and be empty, Jesus will come in and fill. every empty place. I wish I had some help here. We've got to seek his presence. Ask your neighbor one more time, have you invited him in? But not only do we need to seek his presence, here it is, we've got to submit to his word. We've got to submit to his word. Here it is. The text shows us, I hope you didn't close your Bible. I plan on preaching from it. Here it is. The text shows us, here it is, that when they ran out of wine, the Bible says they went and told Jesus. You missed it. You missed it. Let me rewind it and see if I can give it to you here. Here it is. When they ran out of wine, the Bible says they went and told Jesus. Y'all hung up the phone. Let me see if I dial you back. Try it one more time. Here it is. Mary obviously has some position of influence in the wedding because she finds out that they have no wine. And when they run out of wine, Mary goes and tells Jesus. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Because sometimes what's wrong hadn't been fixed because we won't admit it's broken. Y'all lean close. Your neighbor gonna hang up on me. Sometimes what hadn't been fixed isn't fixed because we won't admit that it's broken. We keep pretending that things are all right. Keep pretending that things are as they should be. And let me just give you a PSA announcement. God will never bless who we pretend to be. God is not interested in blessing who you pretend to be. God can't address what you won't admit, and God can't fix what you won't face. And the truth is, some of us have been empty for a long time. We've been serving, but still empty. Singing and empty, ushering and empty, deaconing and empty, trusting and empty, preaching and empty, playing and empty. Some of us have been empty for a long time. And the reason you and I haven't been filled is because we keep pretending we're not empty. Ask your neighbor, are you going to help the preacher? Here it is. Here it is. I want you to know we're only as sick as our secrets. If you want to get better, you got to tell Jesus about it. You've got to do what the old church says. Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your troubles. He'll hear the faintest cry and he'll answer by and by. Y'all are almost where I need you to be. Here it is. But when they tell Jesus, Jesus says to his mother, "Woman, it ain't my time yet." Which is indicative of this, Pastor. I hope I'm doing all right. Grade me on the curve today. It is an indication that sometimes, Sister Maxine, God's time and my time are not the same. When Jesus says, "My time has not yet come," it is a reminder that sometimes me and God aren't on the same wavelength on how long this trial needs to be. But Mary goes to the servants and says, "Whatever he tells you to do, whatever he tells you to do, do that." Okay, you missed it. Mary has been told it ain't time yet. But I believe Mary's got my grandmother's religion. He may not come when you want him. But whenever he decides to roll through, it'll be on time. Have I got any witnesses anywhere in the building? He may not run on my time, but whenever he decides to work it out, whenever he decides to fix it, whenever he decides to work it out, it'll be on time. Why? Because he's an on-time God. Tell your neighbor he's an on-time God. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Jesus tells them, go fill the water pots. And the Bible says they fill the water pots to the brim. Y'all missed that. Sometimes we speed walk through the text. We need to tiptoe. He said, fill the water pots. And the Bible says they filled it to the brim. He told them to fill the water pots. He did not tell them how much to put in the pots. He told them to fill it, but he didn't tell them to what degree to fill it. They filled it to the brim. Because here it is, God, here it is in the text, God is going to let you determine how much blessing, how much joy, how much can you stand? And I just want to go on record to say that when God starts blessing, I don't want low blessings. I don't want middle of the way blessings. I want to be blessed all the way to the top. Oh, y'all ain't helping me in this room. I want him to bless me until it run over on my family. I want him to bless me until it runs over on my church. I want him to bless me until it runs over on my children. Tell your neighbor, we got to take it all the way up to the top. And when, here it is, they've dipped out of this pot several times before to wash the hands and the feet of the attendees. But without Jesus doing any hocus pocus, without Jesus waving his hand, abracadabbering, no incantation, no spell, a simple instruction that if you dip this time and take it to the master of the feast, everything will be all right. See, this is the essence of faith, that I can do the same thing again, but this time, because Jesus told me to do it, I believe that even though I'm doing the same thing again, this time it's going to be different. I wish you'd tell your neighbor, this time it's going to be different. Yeah, yeah. And when the master of the feast gets the ladle. Now, we don't know when it happened. The old preacher said that when Jesus looked into the water, that the water saw its creator and blushed. And that's how the water was made wine. I don't know when it happened. All I know is somewhere between the dip and the sip. Somewhere between the dip and the sip, water became wine. And the master of the feast, here it is, friends. The master of the feast did not know. But the Bible says the servants knew. Can I just tell you, there are benefits to being a servant. See, you don't get to see the miracles unless you decide to be a servant. And so many of us are so title driven that we're nearly crazy. But the only title that Jesus is going to recognize in the day is not pastor, is not teacher, is not deacon, is not trustee, is not usher, is not CEO. It is servant. Serve. Y'all ain't helping me in this room. When the servants knew what happened, the Bible says, the master of the feast tasted the wine. He said, I want you to call the groom. I'm on my way to my seat. Because not only do we need to seek his presence and submit to his word, but the Bible shows us that he saved the best for last. The master of the feast said, that under ordinary circumstances, most of the people will serve the good stuff first. They will serve the top shelf first. And then when everybody's too drunk to tell the difference, when their senses and their taste buds are no longer in effect, then they'll serve the mad dog. Then they'll bring out the rot gut. Then they'll bring it out. But you have saved the best for last. I'm about to ride out on y'all. It's been good being with you. I'll see you again next time. But Pastor, I wanted to come and tell you this is a miracle of quantity because Jesus takes not enough. They were all out of wine. And he doesn't just leave them with just enough. He leaves them with more than enough. They have hundreds of gallons, about 120 gallons worth of water that had been made wine. And there's somebody in this room who's had Jesus work a miracle of quantity in your life where he's taken not enough, made it just enough, and left you with more than enough. But that's not what I'm praising God for this afternoon. I'm praising God not just for the quantity, I'm praising God for the quality. He said, you saved the best. You saved the best for last. And I came to witness to somebody in this room that this is a miracle of quality because the groom thought he gave his best first. Isn't this the way the world works? That it gives its best first, but then we find out that what Jesus gives is better. He saved the best for last. And I just stopped by on my way back to Alice Street to tell you, Pastor, that the best days after 42 years, the best days are not behind you. Can I get a witness anywhere in the room? You can hit that box now. Can I get a witness anywhere in the room? Pastor, I just came to tell you that after 42 years, the best years are not behind you. Better is still ahead because God always saves the best for last. Have I got a witness anywhere in the room? Do me a favor and extend your hand toward Pastor and Lenny Tillman and say, Pastor, your best days are not behind you. Better is still ahead because God always saves the best for last. Have I got a witness anywhere in the building? Can I tell you how I know that God saves the best for last? It's because the first miracle was Jesus turning water into wine. But the last miracle was Jesus turning sinners into blood-bought sons and daughters. I ain't got no help in here. The first miracle, Jesus restores the joy. But in the last miracle, he purchases my salvation. In the first miracle, he was reconciling a man and his wife. But in the last miracle, he's reconciling earth and heaven. Is there anybody in this room who knows what I'm talking about? I'm talking about one Friday. I thought I was in a Baptist church. One Friday, Jesus, my Lord and your Savior, was hung up for our hang-ups. Nails in his hands, nails in his feet, thorns upon his brow, pierced in his side, and he died. Somebody shout, he died. Tell your neighbor, he died. But that's not how the story ends, because he always saves the best for last. He stayed there all night Friday, stayed there all day Saturday, stayed leave there all night Saturday. But I dare you to look at your neighbor like a black Baptist preacher and say, "Early, you ain't helping me." Shout, "Early, Sunday morning, Jesus got up with all power in his hand." Your neighbor ain't feeling me. But would you do me one last favor? Shake a neighbor's hand like you're going to shake it off. Shake somebody's hand with some grip in your hand. Shake their hand like God's been good to you. And say, "Neighbor, I don't know what you need God to do. I don't know what's run out in your life. But I'm here to tell you, the best is not behind you. The best is still yet to come. And by the time God gets finished, you'll be saying, 'You're saved, the best for last.'" Have I got a witness anywhere in the building? Now I got one question, and I'm going to take my seat. Can I ask him my question? Y'all done hung up on me. How about you over here? Can I ask you my question? Y'all done gone to sleep. How about you over here? Can I ask you my question? How about you right here in the center? Can I ask you my question? Somebody say, "Ask it, Reverend." Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he make a way? Won't he work it out? Won't he do it? I'm not really certain, because you're still trying to figure out how God is going to do it. But tell your neighbor, how is not your business. How is God's business? The Lord will make a way somehow. Somehow he'll work it out. Somehow he'll make a way. Somehow he'll open the door. Will he do it? Will he do it? Will he do it? Say it.
I have sinned. I'm sorry for my sin. I want to turn from my sin. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe God raised him from the dead. Now this is the part you ask Jesus. Jesus, come into my life. Save my soul. And I'm willing to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now if you prayed that prayer, you believe what you pray, you mean what you pray. According to Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you did that, then right here, right now, you are saved. Now, if you choose to walk this aisle and make a public confession, you may do so. You may walk the aisle at this time. Give Pastor Tillman and the deacons your hand, but give God your heart. Now, if you choose to do this in secret, then see Pastor Tillman, one of the other ministers, or one of the other deacons, somebody who will help you, lead you to faith in Jesus Christ. The second part of this invitation is church membership. If you are here and you have a saving relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but you don't have a church home, then we invite you to be a member of First African Baptist Church. I can tell you from experience, it's a wonderful place to be. If the Lord so leads you, then walk this aisle and give Pastor Tillman your hand. Will there be at least one for salvation or for church membership? Will there be at least one?
Remain connected to us as we build God's kingdom together. Join us on Facebook at the historic First African Baptist Church and our website, First African Baptist Church. africanbc.com. You may also contribute through an app called Givelify, GiveLify. May God bless you, and thank you for worshiping with us.